Mark, great to see y'all. While I'm jabbing for a minute, I'm going to, we have a handout here. Maybe someone could do this for me, or a couple of you guys. I think we have enough. I'm not sure how many. Steve, do you know how many ran off? 20, so. My name is Bruce McDonald, for those of you who don't know me. And I had the joy of, my wife Bev and I had the joy of being here when God started a church. That was pretty cool to watch him do that. And that was, well, officially 30 years ago. We've been missionaries with ABWE, first as church planners, and that's what God used to start this church. Serving here, we did start another church work in San Marcos. We were there for about 9 months, had a Bible study going of about 50 people down there, and the president of our mission agency asked us to leave that and start a sports ministry up in Philadelphia. Talk about a cultural clash moving from Austin to Philadelphia, but we did that for 14 years, and now for the last several years, my wife and I still with ABWE, which is Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. It's an independent Baptist group. There are bucket loads of independent Baptists, as well as obviously Southern Baptists. And we are just a small part of what God is doing in the world. Much of our ministry is non-denominational. ABWE is in 86 countries, has been in existence for about 86 years. And so we are just a part of that. But our ministry now with ABWE is called Coach Ministry, and we travel around the country and much around the world ministering to our missionaries and also to our pastors who are connected with ABWE. There's about 5,000 churches that are associated with ABWE. And so that's what we do. We live in Colorado. We get to live in Colorado. We live at about 9,000 feet up in the Rockies. And it also serves as a opportunity for us to have people into our home, and particularly pastors and missionaries. It's kind of like a free B&B, but also other Christians who come there. And so that's what we do. I need to tell you guys a little story. See that clock back there? Well, we started off probably 32 years ago. Just having Bible studies, I shouldn't say just, having Bible studies. Many of them on the University of Texas campus, several out in the community. And at one point we had 9 different Bible studies going. And then we began to move towards starting a church. God in His grace was saving a number of people. And so we started off in a daycare center that only lasted about a month. And then we moved to a place called Jackie's Dance and Fitness Center, which was in a plaza. And we loved it because it was one of the walls were mirrors, so we always had double the attendance. And and we were meeting there. And then we were able to purchase this property. We actually, in between time, met at a church, Westlake Bible Church. I think that was, no, what was the name of it, where Wes Bradley was? Anyway, so we met there while we were building this building. Moved in here. Now, there's a reason I'm telling you this story, not just to be nostalgic. So this is what every minister loves to have happen, and it happened through Mark. So we moved into this building. I don't know if it could be that same clock. Is that clock always been? That'd be scary. But anyway, we moved in here, and there was a clock. And I was speaking, and I was cognizant of the time, and I kept glancing up. Now, you have to understand, God in His grace allowed the church to come together, not in transferal growth. So there weren't a lot of seasoned age Christians. There were some, but not a whole lot. So there was not really a history of churchyism. So I just wanted to create that word. So I was speaking, and I glanced up a couple times, you know, being cognizant of the time. And Mark, and you probably don't remember this. Kathy, I don't remember if you remember this, but Mark shouts out. He goes, "Bruce, if you look at that clock one more time, I'm going to rip it off the wall." That was so cool. I mean, all ministers in their entire life want to hear that. You know, somebody instead of people going, you know, just So anyway. Well, you guys, I am looking forward to sharing with you during this adult Sunday school class some a topic that I think is really important. And Lord willing, if Christ doesn't come back and if he chooses to give me life and health and all of us here, then I want to pick this up next Sunday as well. The men have given me the honor to be here two Sundays in a row. One of the things that I just mentioned to you is that we travel around the world pretty extensively, and it's a blessing to do that. A couple years ago, I had the opportunity of ministering, and normally Bev is with me on all the trips, or I should say I'm with her, but in this particular instance, she wasn't with me, and I was over in Budapest, Hungary, and Sarajevo, Bosnia, and then up to a city called Tuzla. And when I was in Bosnia, you can't tell this by looking at me, but I really enjoy exercising. And I used to run, as well as do basketball and all those other things. But about 4 years ago, I had a knee replacement, and so they did not want me to keep running. Not that I couldn't do it, but it would wear out the knee and have to go through that again. So I've had to start walking, which has really been frustrating to me. But because you can't get as much exercise walking, it takes longer time. You all know that. So whenever I'm traveling, I try to do that, and it's sometimes we're in places in the world where it's not the best thing to do. But so I'm over in Bosnia, and I'm trying to figure out how can I get an hour and a half brisk walk in somewhere. And they're kind of warning you, don't go certain places, right? You know. But I see this sign, and we've all seen pictures of this sign or things like this, and it's a skull and crossbones. You know, and it was looked like such a great forest to go into, really. But it's in Bosnia. Now, Bosnian, I'm told, is the second most difficult language in the world to learn. Well, here's the skull and crossbones. And I thought, I mean, even I have a little bit of sense, so I thought, yeah, it's probably not the best place to go. So I didn't go there. So later on, we're in a car, and we're driving up into the mountains to go to another city. And on occasion, I see these signs. So I already heard this. But so what do you think it was for? It wasn't don't drink the water, by the way. It was minefields. And they said that since the war, the Bosnian-Serbian war, that was back in the late 80s and early 90s, that there are still each year hundreds of people who die from stepping on mines. Because when the Serbians came in there, they put thousands of mines, and there's supposed to be some fairness to war, and you're supposed to keep a manual where the mines are buried. And they were such evil people that they destroyed all of the manuals so that no one would ever know where the mines were. And so children and other people stepped into those areas, and they have placed them in strategic areas. So the country has these signs all over the place. Now, having said that, I'm going to say something that's going to sound, I don't think controversial, but it'll sound shocking. You have the potential every day of your life to step into a minefield. And that minefield, believe it or not, is prayer. So you have a handout in front of you. I hope, did we have enough to go around? Because you really need that handout. And I want to talk to you about being on dangerous ground. And it is the area of prayer. Now, to start with, I have a shocking statement by Eugene Peterson. And if you don't know who Eugene Peterson is, probably the way that he's known to some people is that he was the author and editor of the Bible paraphrase, The Message. How many of you are familiar with The Message, that paraphrase? He's written a lot of excellent books, but that's probably what he's known for among people who are not avid readers. This is what he says. Prayer enters the lion's den, brings us before the holy, where it's uncertain whether we will come back alive or sane. And that is why so many of the old masters counseled caution. Be slow to pray. Now listen, y'all, look up here. Who in the world would tell somebody, hey, be very cautious about praying? Right? Hey, be slow to pray. Now hopefully, Lord willing, at the end of this half hour, that you will go, amen, that really makes sense. But right now, when we first see that, it doesn't seem to make sense. Let me go on with this quote here. He says, this is not an enterprise to be entered into lightly. When we pray, we are using words that bring us into proximity with words that break cedars, shake the wilderness, make the oaks whirl, and stamp forests bare. When we pray, we use words that may well leave us quaking and soul-shattered and on our faces. Okay, now don't raise your hand on this, but how many of us, Bruce, that's my prayer life. So we're going to talk, Lord willing, this Sunday and next Sunday about what it means to enter the dangerous ground of prayer. Now let me back the truck up first of all and just share with you that this seems like a conundrum. It seems like an oxymoron or something paradoxical. It seems not to make sense that there would be a caution about praying. In fact, let me just remind you, and in fact, you can help me here. Can you think of some passages in Scripture that encourage us to pray? Can you think of some? Just go ahead and give them.
Pray without ceasing.
Take everything to the Lord in prayer. Enter His gate with thanksgiving. Psalm 100. Okay. Pray with all kinds of prayers. Okay. Ephesians 6:18. How about Hebrews 4:16? Let us come boldly or confidently before the throne of grace that we may find help in our time of need. Or Ephesians 3:12, in Him and through Him, through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. So if there are these admonitions and encouragement to approach God with confidence, why in the world would I make a statement that be very cautious, or why would even Eugene Peterson say be very cautious in entering prayer, speaking to the living God? In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, speaking to believers, says that our God is a consuming fire. How many of you have either read the Chronicles of Narnia or seen the movie? Okay, you remember what Mr. Beaver's response was? When the question was directed to him, is God, or is Aslan safe? Or how did that go?
He's not a tame lion.
He's not a tame lion, when speaking about Aslan. Listen, God is God. And when we enter into prayer, we begin to understand some things about God that we didn't really stop and think about. Okay, so having said all of that as far as an introduction, I want us to contemplate today, how do we move to a spirit of Isaiah, who when he saw God, and remember what it says in Isaiah 6? He said, I saw the Lord high and holy and lifted up. And what was surrounding God that were proclaiming certain things? Well, the train of His robe filled the temple, and there was smoke everywhere, and there were certain creatures around God. What were those? The seraphim. And what were they crying? Holy, holy, holy. And it says in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah said, wow, this is cool, this is God. And he went up and went, hey, 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 you know, like that, right? What did Isaiah say and do? He said, woe to me. I am undone. All the laces of my life just came unraveled. It's kind of like in Job 40. Job, the most righteous man who ever walked the face of the earth. And you say, Bruce, how can you say that? Because that's what God said. There's no one like Job. Now, the amazing thing about Job is most people believe, and I agree with this, that Job lived during the time of the patriarchs. Okay, now you're a well-taught group. So who are the patriarchs?
Abraham,
Isaac, Jacob. Okay, sometime during that time, most people even put Job back to the time of Abraham. Now, the interesting thing is you probably know this, what is the oldest book in the Bible? Job. It's not Genesis. Genesis records older events, but Job predates it big time. And God said this, listen, there is no one on the face of the earth like my servant Job. He is blameless. Now, God, according to Ephesians 4:13, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. So this is God making the comment. I looked at this man's heart. I see everything he does. I'm El Roi, the God who sees. I'm Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. And I'm telling you that, I'm telling you people, and he says this to his angels, there's no one like Job. And yet, in Job 40, when Job sees God, and then in chapter 42, he says, I put my hand over my mouth. Surely I spoke of things that I didn't understand. I had heard of you, but now I see you, and I repent. So how do we get that spirit of Job and Isaiah? And yet at one time, Jesus is the friend of sinners. Come and pray to me. So how do we balance that spirit out? Are we okay so far? Are you following the groundwork I'm laying here? Okay, when I talk about prayer being dangerous ground, I mean it's dangerous for the following reasons, okay? So if you have a pen, I really encourage you to jot this down, all right? First of all, there is the danger of entering God's will. Whoa. There's the danger of entering God's will. Now, at its basic, the most elementary teaching, think about the Lord's Prayer. Now, by the way, the Lord's Prayer, that's the moniker, that's the handle we gave it. It's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer that the Lord taught. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17, where Jesus prays for his men and then prays for us down through the ages. But the disciples come to Jesus, and it's found in several passages. We'll just pick the Matthew 6 one. And they come to Jesus, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay? Here we go. Cookies are on the bottom shelf here for you. This is very simple. All right? And so Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And here it is. Here it comes. Do you know how dangerous it is to pray that prayer? Thy will be done. Now, if you can imagine heaven, and those prayers raise up to God, and you go, oh God, thy will be done. And God goes, really? Are you being serious? Let me hear that again. Thy will be done? Are you sure you want to ask me for my will to be done? Now, that is a dangerous prayer. Now, we do it perfunctory, because Jesus' whole life was characterized by desiring God's will, right? He said, I've come to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. By the way, if you've ever wondered what Jesus' last words were when he left heaven, did you ever wonder about that? See, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is an incredible mystery. In fact, it's the greatest mystery in the universe. And that's what it says in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. He appeared in a body. Come on, you guys. This is the Son of God. And John 1, Ephesians 1, Hebrews 1, and Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. It says this very succinctly. Nothing in all of creation was out of the scope of Christ's handiwork. The Father used the Son to create all things. Now, this is the Creator God who all of the angels worship, and because Satan would not bow down to worship Christ in the way that he should, because Satan was created to lead the worship of the Son of God, the Creator God is going to leave heaven and become the seed of a woman. There had never been a seed of a woman, and never has been, right? Everybody who's ever been born has been born in the seed of a man. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so who wants to explain that? Okay, great is the mystery of godliness, right? And when Jesus is getting ready to leave heaven, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, on his way to leave heaven, he said this, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you have made for me. Lo, it's written about me in the book. I come to do your will. And Jesus' whole life was consumed in doing the will of the Father. In every instance of his life, he kept saying, my desire, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And even in the Garden of Eden, what did he pray? As he faced that great temptation, how did he wrap up those three requests? Not my will, but your will. Now, 1 Peter 2:21 and John 13 something tells us that we are to pattern our life after Christ. So again, many of us go, God, thy will be done. I want you to understand how dangerous that is for us to pray that. Listen again to what Eugene Peterson says. Okay, now you might want to snap your seatbelt on here and hold on to the side of the chair. Okay, here it is. When we pray, we have more than an average chance of ending up in a place that we quite definitely never wanted to be. Angrily protesting, preferring death to the kind of life that God insists on recklessly throwing us into. We want life on our conditions. Praying puts us at a risk of getting involved in God's conditions. Did you find that? Be slow to pray. Praying most often doesn't get us what we want, but what God wants. Something quite at variance with what we conceive to be our best interests. And when we realize what is going on, it is often too late to go back. Be slow to pray. He uses that phrase again. This is uncomfortable, isn't it? I wish I could take the time to just maybe only give you 15 or 20 illustrations from the lives of missionaries. Let's just take missionaries who have prayed this prayer and they've launched out to surrender their life to God and they have entered times they never imagined. And oftentimes when Bev and I are sitting across to them with these bewilderment look in their eyes or oftentimes almost crushed to despair, they go, Bruce, what is that about? I gave my life to God. I told God I wanted to serve him. And all these things have happened, whether it be difficulty on the field or in the family or health or finances or among colleagues, whatever it is. Now, somewhere, if you have enough space in there, I'd like you to do this. You know, the great goal, in fact, let me ask you this question, because this is our Sunday school time. What does God desire for a believer? Now, whatever answer you give is going to be a good answer, so this is not a trick question, okay? Okay, what does God desire for a believer?
To be like his son.
Pardon me? Obedience.
Transformation.
Transformation.
Just to be saved.
To be saved. Now, you are well taught, so thankfully none of you said this whole thing about what we call health, wealth, prosperity, you know. But, don't we sometimes think, now we would never say God owes us that, but there's some assumptions. God, you know, didn't Samuel say to Saul that God honors those who honor him? So if I give my life to you, God, shouldn't there be some perks? Now, you know I'm just saying really cutting stuff, right? Because I'm trying to get you awake and think about this, right? Okay, here's the great goal of God. And you're right, and several of you mentioned. God really only has two goals. Now, everything springs from that. Obviously, he wants to see people come to know Christ. And he wants family strengthened, so, all those things. But here's the two great goals of God. The one's found, and it was already mentioned, Kathy mentioned, Romans 8:29. And we all love 8:28. You know, sometime do a study on the next verse after famous verses. They're really good verses, really, before and after. But Romans 8:29 tells us that those that God has saved, he's called. Those he's called, he's justified. And those he's justified, he's glorified. But it says in verse 29 that we might be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, now listen. So that means when I pray and I go, oh God, I'm getting ready to take this trip to Austin. I am so pumped and excited because I get to see people who I love so dearly. And I want to be down there. And I can't wait. It's going to be such a wonderful time. But your will be done, God. God goes, okay, well, let's see. All right, let's have a really turbulent, bumpy plane ride. Now, that didn't happen, but I'm just saying. Although I've had times like that. In fact, one time I was commending my family to the Lord as the plane was going down on one of my flights. But let's say that happened. And let's say I get down here and I go to pick up Bev's suitcase, which is always way overweight. And so I go to pick up her suitcase, and my back goes out. I go, God, what is it? I wanted to go with such joy. You know, I'm walking like this, you know. And I get here, and I'm staying with Steve and Faith in there in the midst of this horrible argument and fight. And I come in there, and now I'm just sticking my face in the middle of that. And I go, what's this all about? And I come to church, and you guys are yawning, looking at your watch. And all. I go, God. And God said, oh, I'm sorry. I thought you said, your will be done. You meant your will. See, God will allow things in our life, not just bad things, but unexpected things and good things, because he's shaping and molding us. I was getting ready to have meetings in Indianapolis. Actually, it had been on the calendar, Iowa. It had been on the calendar for 3 years, and so it was getting close to that time, and I was really looking forward to it. I was a keynote speaker at a missions conference. And the week before, I flew out to Indianapolis and spoke at a men's retreat there and then at a church. But I was really couldn't wait to get to these meetings in Iowa. I fly back home, and I think I flew home on a Monday, and I was going to be flying out Friday to Iowa. Bev and I were going to be flying there. And all of a sudden, my knee started hurting me. Now, which is no big deal because my knees have hurt me all my life. So I didn't think much about it, but it started hurting me more and more. And so Bev starts getting concerned. And she said, Bruce, she said, you need to get that checked. And, you know, I'm a typical man. I go, it's fine. It's nothing, you know. So my leg is kind of getting swollen and kind of turning red, you know. And so she's you know, she has diagnosed what's wrong. And she said, that's really serious. I think you got a blood clot. I go, blood clot? I don't have a blood clot. I just, my knee's sore because, you know, I just overdid it. And in a very loving way, she really kept pushing the issue. So on Wednesday night, she was somewhere, and she comes back, and I'm laying on the couch watching some TV, and I got my leg propped up because it's hurting me so much. I got shorts on so you can really see it's red and swollen. She walks in, and now she's really discombobulated and agitated and so forth, and she said, there's something wrong with that. You need to call the doctor. You need to go in an emergency, you know. And I go, that's fine, you know. And So finally, she says, well, at least call Dave Walden. Now, Dave Walden is one of the surgeons at the orthopedic place that works with the Olympic athletes, because Colorado Springs is the headquarters for the Olympic Training Center. And Dave's a friend of mine. And she said, at least call Dave. And I said, you know, I'm thinking, I'm like, Lord, just really help Bev and calm her heart and help her to be obedient. And so I get on the phone, you know, and thankfully I actually had Dave's cell number. You can imagine trying to get a hold of a doctor. I had Dave's cell number, and I call him, and I'm, you know, I'm really praying he's not going to answer. And he picks it up, and it's in the evening. It's like 9:30, 10 or something like that. I said, "Hey, Dave, this is Bruce," and yada, yada, yada. And I said, "Listen, I'm calling if you could just kind of encourage and help Bev. You know, she thinks that, you know, there's something maybe really wrong with my leg." And I said, I've tried to explain to her, you know, it's just a knee injury. And I said, "So maybe if you could just say something to her to encourage her, you know." He goes, "Well, what's going on?" I said, "Well, I told you." He goes, "No, describe it." So, you know, I tried to describe it, you know. And he goes, "All right, here's what's going to happen, Bruce." He goes, "You're hanging up the phone. And when you hang up the phone, I'm calling the hospital, and they're going to be waiting for you because you have a blood clot." And I go, no, Dave. I said, "Listen, you need to talk to Bev because this, you know, this is just a knee problem." And he goes, I'm a little confused here, Bruce." And I said, "What's that?" And he goes, "You know, I was thinking I was the doctor." Okay, so anyway, this is the one time in Bev's life where she was right. I'm saying that because she's ready to stand up and give this litany of testimony of all the times that she's been right about stuff. So anyway, so I did have a blood clot. I say all that to say this. So we go to the hospital, and that was a really interesting adventure. They're making me stay overnight, and I keep looking at my watch and going, you know, I got to get back and get ready because I got to fly out for meetings on Friday. Now, if you know anything about blood clots, they really don't want you hopping on a plane and flying. And so, you know, I try, everybody I could talk to, I explained to them how important I was and that I had to be at these meetings, you know. And no, I didn't say that. But anyway, I'm laying in bed that night, and actually I'm in a room with a 94-year-old gentleman, and I thought he was asleep. And so, like around 1 in the morning, I start laughing. And this guy turns his head and he goes, "What are you laughing about?" And I said, just scared me, and I said, "Oh," I said, "it's hard to explain." He goes, "No, what are you laughing about?" I said, "Well, here's the deal. I'm a Christian, and I'm actually a servant of Christ, and I have some meetings this weekend. And it just dawned on me as I've been crying out to God, it's basically telling God how really important it is that I make these meetings, that God needs to understand this." And I said, I just started laughing because I realized how stupid this sounds, and that God's on the throne, and I want his will to be done. And I found out this guy was a Christian, and he goes, "Yeah, isn't that the truth? You know, just, you know, and all that." Well, fast forward, you know, I'm somewhere in Means, I don't even know where it was, and a missionary comes up to me. This is like 2 years after that. And he's talking to me, and he says, "Hey, Bruce, appreciate what you're saying and all that." He goes, "By the way," he said, "were you scheduled to be in some meetings in Iowa a couple years ago?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I was at that." And first I thought he was going to say, "We really missed you," but he didn't. And he said, "I was in those meetings," and he said, "They actually had me bring the messages." And I go, "Oh, how'd that go?" And he goes, "It's wonderful. God just moved in people's lives." I go, "Okay, that's enough. That's just now," but you know what I'm saying, right? When we pray and we say, "God, your will be done," then God wanted to have some personal one-on-one time with me because he knew that I need to continue to be molded and shaped. Is that making sense to y'all? Okay, so there's the danger of entering God's will. And then here it is, the danger of leaving the land of familiarity. That's the second one. The danger of leaving the land of familiarity. You see, when we pray, we assume things about God. And we presume that we know God's will and that we're familiar with him. And when God doesn't respond the way that we assumed he was going to respond, this is totally discombobulating. Now, I want to make a statement to you, and I'm going to talk a little bit about it during the morning message, Lord willing. But I want to just share with you that, well, in fact, let's back the truck up here. Okay, remember I told you that I was in meetings in Indianapolis before I flew on to Iowa. Well, in those meetings in Indianapolis, it was a church that we would call maybe a mega church. I guess you would call it that. It had 18 pastors. And so I was there for the weekend, speaking on Friday and Saturday, then speaking Sunday. And Sunday we went to a restaurant, and we're sitting at this they reserved a room for us, and all of the pastors and their wives are there, so it's, you know, it's a big thing. But the senior pastor is sitting across from me, And he and I are engaged, what I think is in a private conversation. And he's opening his heart and sharing with me some hurts and confusion. And I thought I said this discreetly and quietly, but I looked across the table and I said, you know, I believe that those who have walked with God the longest have the greatest potential to be confused and hurt. And he said, what? And I said, and actually those who love God the most have the greatest potential to be hurt the most. Well, how many of you remember years ago, so just be some of the older ones, the E.F. Hutton commercial? It said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, I made that, you know, there's all this clanging of silverware and glasses. And I say this, I thought quietly, and it just gets dead silent. I mean, it's crickets. It just gets dead silent. And the senior assistant is sitting next to me, and he looks over at me and goes, what did you say? And I'm thinking, man, did I get my honorarium yet? No, I didn't. I'm kidding. I didn't think that. And I repeated to him what I said, but he hadn't been part of that conversation. And he looked at me and he goes, I really believe that's true, but he said, explain it to me. And so now everybody's listening, and I said, you know, I mean, think about this. Our relationship with God is unlike any other relationship, right? Because when we feel like, well, in a relationship, the more we get to know people, or the more time we have with them, the more we get to know them. Now, Mark and Kathy know us so much better than the rest of you. And so that's usually what's familiar. But if we bring that into our prayer time and our relationship with God, we think that spending time with God is going to produce familiarity. You know what? It doesn't. It produces mystery. There's a big difference with that. 2 weekends ago, I was in Ohio in meetings, and it was a large group, and there were several pastors in the group. And I said, I want to ask a question to the group here. And I said, now, you young men, this is going to be so discouraging to you when you hear this. I said, okay, those of you who have walked with God at least 30 years and perhaps longer, how many of you feel like you know less of God now than you've ever known? And to a man, everyone raised his hand. Every single one. Because here's the principle. The more you know God, the more you seek to encounter the Godhead, the more you learn of God, now here it is, the more you realize you don't know a whole lot about God. The ancients used to call God the great deep. Now, the truth of the matter is, every one of those people who raised their hand do know God in a greater way. So hear this. But those who know God in a greater way realize now that there was a whole lot more about God than they realize. Does that make sense? It's kind of like Bev and I are scuba divers, and when you're diving, you come to there's a thing called wall diving. And wall diving is where it's really fun on the bottom. You're looking at all this stuff. But when you come to a wall, it just drops into a blue, then black abyss. Now, you can ask Bev and I about scuba diving. We could enthrall you with stories and all the things we've seen. Do you think I've ever been down the bottom of the wall? Some of those walls we dive along are 2,000, 3,000 feet down. Now, you can't, in case you didn't know that, you can't go down there scuba diving. That's the way God is. See, Romans 11:33 says his ways are beyond tracing out. Job says we see but the outer fringes of the working of God. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, as you do not know the path of the wind, you cannot understand God. And so what I want to say to you is, if you and I get serious about God, it's dangerous ground, because when I come to God and I have this whole plan, and by the way, I need to share something with you. I have several times sent my resume into God to be able to sit on the Council of the Godhead. You know, I've given him all the qualifications, and I've even given him references. And some reason, he's just not bought into that. I mean, You know, when my daughter was younger, when she came into her teenage years, and I began thinking, and I said, Jess, I just want you to know, God loves you, and I have a wonderful plan for your life. You know, but we all do, right? We have a wonderful plan for our life, our family's life, our church's life. And so when we begin to leave that land of the familiarity, sometimes it's very disconcerting to us. But that is a great place to be. See, that gets that jaw-dropping, eye-popping experience. God, you're so much greater and bigger than what I thought. Here I've come with my little pea brain plan and idea. You know, here, how's that? This is a cool idea. You know? And then we see the greatness of God and we do a Job-like, what was I thinking? I hope you were able to follow along on that. Now, that's just kind of tantalizing. That's just the intro. If we can meet next week, that'll be great. Prayer is dangerous ground. It is the most wonderful thing, the greatest gift outside of our new birth, that God has given us an opportunity to come into the presence of the living God. But listen, y'all, we don't want a manageable God, right? We don't want a God created in our image. We don't want to trivialize the Almighty. God is great and awesome. So I stand before you today saying, I feel like I know less of God now than I ever have. Now, horizontally, relationally, you may say, man, that's not true, Bruce. You know, you seem to know these things. And that could be the truth, and I pray it is the truth. And I'm growing in grace and knowledge. But the thing is, it's like this great abyss that's opened up, and God is so big, and He's so wise, and He's so wide. Father God, thank You for the group here today. Lord, we stand shoulder to shoulder. Actually, we kneel shoulder to shoulder. You are the great and awesome God who inhabits all of eternity. And yet You dwell in the hearts of the lowly and the contrite. Lord, we agree with Isaiah, what You said through Isaiah. To whom can You compare me and who is my equal? Lord, I do thank You for prayer and all the admonitions to enter prayer. But Lord, like that sign in Bosnia, if we enter that forest, we better realize that some of our thoughts of God are going to blow up and be shattered. Some of our own plans and hopes and desires are going to explode in front of us. Till it all that is left is the will of God, and that's the safest, the best place to be. I pray that You would just remind us of that, and that this would bring You glory, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks. Sorry we only just dipped into the water a little bit.